I want to just update you on a few things that we can be praying for. Obviously, this is Memorial Day weekend, so we will we keep in mind those who have lost their lives. And also, I was reminded by one of our Navy chaplains in the Covenant Church that we also remember those who have come home, who have left behind fallen brothers and sisters on the battlefield. The families who are still here who are dealing with the sense of loss from those who have been lost in battle. We pray for those who are sick and those who are recovering. I want to thank you for your prayers for Rebecca. For those of you that don't know, she developed pneumonia this week as a result of her nursing clinical stuff. But she's getting better, and we're trusting that God is going to see her through all of this. Also, Chuck's mom had surgery yesterday and is in recovery today, so please be in prayer for her. We pray for all of our students and teachers who are wrapping up the school year, some of who are preparing to finish strong, you know, finishing up projects for the very end. So we praise God for that, and we pray for God's blessing on you and for all who are in school right now. And lastly, I want to ask you to pray for a group called Harvest Ministry. It's a younger Christian group in India, and I just became aware of them this past week. And they had some direct conflict with some of the local people that are not Christ followers, and they prayed really hard about it. There were some people that got injured. And they prayed, and they were able to find a resolution with some of the local authorities, and God's Spirit was at work, and actually they've been allowed to keep ministering in that part of India. So we can thank God for his ongoing work through Harvest Ministry in India. So I'd like to lead us in this time of prayer. Father God, we come before you, people from all walks of life. Perhaps our hearts are in different places today. And yet we come together to worship you, different people, yet one body. We're so grateful for the way that you have touched our life, how your Spirit has spoken to us, awakened our heart and our soul. God, for those who have responded to your love, we give you thanks. For those who have yet to respond to your love, we offer our humble and fervent prayer. God, we want, as you want, for all to come to saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be about. And all the work that you do in us is to achieve that purpose, that more may come to know you. And not just to know you, but to live in you and thrive in you. Father, that's what we want this morning. We pray for all those who are hurting, all those who are in need of healing, for those who are struggling this very moment. Perhaps they struggle to get out of bed. Perhaps something is keeping them down. God, will you speak words of truth and love and comfort into each life, each man, each woman, each child, this moment? Lord, we give all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our steps to you in this week to come. We pray this in the strong and powerful name above all names, in the name of Jesus, amen. I hope you felt it in that moment, and not just feeling like a sentiment or an emotional response, although that does happen. Feel the presence of God. And you know, we just sang of the ideal. You know, we give ourselves away. As John the Baptist says, I decrease so that he can increase. You know, it's not about us, but are we giving glory to God? And we sang that ideal, and it's almost, I know it's Spirit ordained that we sang that song, because that's the ideal. And yet so often we live under another power. There is a power at work in our world that is not of God. It is the power of fear. It's a powerful force that is at work trying to undo everything that we were just ascribing to be and do in this world. I brought a silly example of this power of fear. The power of fear. What do you think is in here? Maybe your worst fear. I'm going to show you what the fear is. It's this. It's a fear that prior to 1920 was not a fear of anybody. But in 1920, a company came up with this idea that bad breath was bad. And do you know that before this product, everybody had it? Nobody worried about it because it was just considered culturally normal. And then all of a sudden in the 1920s, there was this series of ads that started to come out in newspapers and magazines that were designed to make you aware of something that you weren't even aware of before. And now they even have products like this. That tastes so good. And I have a couple of these ads that I want to show you this morning from the 1920s. And they're designed to invoke fear and shame in you. Here's the first one. Are you unpopular with your own children? You know what the cause is? It's probably your bad breath. And they introduced everyone to a term called halitosis, a term nobody knew before this except maybe medical people. Don't fool yourself. Are you unpopular with your own children? It is inexcusable and unnecessary, and Listerine can help save the day. That was one of the ads. Now, I could only use about two of the ads. Some of them are so bad and so offensive, they offend our modern sensibilities. They're very sexist and a bunch of other ones. Here's the next one. Halitosis makes you unpopular. They have the woman looking forlornly off to the side while the other man and other woman dance joyfully at the ball. It says, halitosis makes you unpopular. It never announces itself to the victim. It's inexcusable and can be easily remedied by what? Listerine, you know it. Ironically, everybody accepted kind of bad breath before this point, but now suddenly with just a few targeted ads designed to make you aware of things that you weren't even aware before, suddenly the public was told that your breath drove potential romantic interests away, your kids would hate you, and your life was miserable all because of your bad breath. Why was and is this product so successful? Why do you think it's so successful? This is one of the most important products or the longest lasting products that has made so much money through the years. It's because of one reason. Fear sells. Fear sells. Fear grabs our attention. It alerts us to things we didn't even know were a problem and says, you should be afraid of this, even though you didn't think it was a fear in the first place. We see news headlines all the time that do things like this. They say, why you should be afraid? Click on this to find out. All this clickbait. Why you should be afraid? Click here to learn something terrifying that will statistically never happen to anyone that you know. But you click on it anyway. I do. You do. It's designed to feed this need in us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Fear is perfectly designed to capitalize on what is already inside of us. It's a powerful motivator. Sometimes fear can motivate you to do things, but it can also be a powerful paralyzer. When I see a spider, I am paralyzed with fear. I turn into the tiniest little baby possible. My wife's like, who did I marry? You're so afraid of this tiny little thing that cannot hurt you. And yet, I just can't get over it. I have two quick examples of how fear can quickly go off the rails. These are not political statements or anything like that. But according to the Pew Research Study, using the own U.S. Department of Justice statistics, one fear that people have is that violent crime is worse in the U.S. In fact, about 70% of people believe that violent crime is worse, even though statistically, it's actually the opposite. Why is this? Why do you think that this belief that things are worse today, this is obviously a very simplified graph, this is just one example, why has there been such a change? What happened right around here? You know, and I know. We know that something happened in this country since 2001, and that fear has been exploited in us. We know it. Terrorism. The fear of terrorism. Even though statistically speaking, you can go to the next slide, terrorism accounts for the tiniest little bit of all deaths in a given average year. And yet the news coverage on the far right, and this is just one source, this would probably be true of many sources, the coverage is much higher. Why? Fear sells. Fear is designed to stoke those responses in us. In fact, there are studies now where they have determined that fear and outrage are marketing strategies designed to break down your will, to break down your hope, and actually drag your attention away from the things that would give you life and hope. And isn't that true? Sometimes you just go on Facebook and it's so depressing at times. In amidst all of the happy little cat videos that you see, so many of the stories are just, it's fear and outrage. What has happened, my brothers and sisters? I came across a picture that said, "This is why you should be angry. Click here to feel righteous about it." Isn't that true? That's a lot of what we see now. And yet, we know that this world has taken what is in our brain and it uses it against us. Our fears, our habits, our natural biases that we might have, they're all seen as opportunities for profit for a lot of companies. It's all based on brain research. They profit off our engagement with fear. Even your device, your phone, your iPad, whatever other devices you have in your pocket or at home, are designed to feed our fear. You can go to the next one. See, when we get afraid, some people think there's money to be made. When we get afraid, there's opportunity at play. One of the small changes that I made in my life was I turned off notifications on my phone. I see you raising your hand up there. And I came across this. "We would like to send you notifications. They include terrifying news, subversive alerts, and variable hits of dopamine. Don't allow or okay." And actually, that's been probably one of the simplest, greatest things I've ever done in my life was to turn off notifications for all the things that are designed to manipulate me. Why does this happen to us? And just so you know, we're all in this together. I'd like to propose something. It's because we're addicted to fear. We are addicts to fear. And as addicts, we start to function with it, and we think that it's normal, and that it actually is comfortable, just like an addict would feel. Brain research shows that when we feel afraid, we form emotional attachments to whatever we see and experience and consume. And the more we consume fear, the more we become attached to it. That's part of our sin nature as human beings. Even within the church, fear and fears have many people running scared, hiding out or lashing out with, unfortunately, regular I don't even know what the word is. They do it all the time. We do it all the time. For followers of Jesus, I believe this is because we have forgotten, or at least partly forgotten, who we are and whose we are. And John has something to say to us about this. Only one thing is going to change us from being consumers in the economy of fear to being consumers in the economy of God's trust. And it is Christ's unfailing love. And whether you want to admit it or not, your response means everything in how this will get lived out in your life. This love of Christ for you is that one thing, the only thing, that has the power to change and transform your heart. To take this step, though, we have to change our consumption patterns. Instead of consuming fear, just like you see a football player, you know, feed me, I want to get my own, I want more touches, you know, we need to start consuming. That's why I like the name of the Bible we've been reading, immerse. We're immersing ourselves in more of God, more of God's word, designed to counteract all of the other influences in our life. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. There are over 300 verses that speak directly against fear or being afraid. From the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis, I want to highlight just one thing. People became afraid. Why? Because of our sin. Genesis 3 says this in verse 7. I'll just read it from up here. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then it goes on, and it says, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden. So I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Fear was an instant part of our mistake. It's something that was a natural reaction to our sin. Later on in Genesis, it goes on to say that even the animals became afraid of us because of our mistake. When God reveals himself to the world, some hide in fear, just like Adam and Eve did at the beginning. Some approach God and tentatively pray, like King David did in the Israelites. Psalm 34 says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. So some respond by hiding in fear. Some respond by coming to the Lord and praying for God to free them from fears. And now we can approach God confidently through Jesus Christ because he says, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the reality that we live under, my friends. We don't have to live under the reality of fear and shame like so many people do. We have the reality that Jesus Christ says, I'm here to free you from all of your fear. There's a powerful force at work in the world, and it's not just fear, it's love. The love of God for you. And this is John's solution to our fear addiction. You know it, we talked a little bit about it last week, love. Love that is from God has an inherent ability or power to create change in you. It's the only power that can actually change you. It has the power to transform enemies into brothers and sisters. It has the power to consume hate and transform it into loving action. To overcome strife and violence and every other sinful tendency. Because of this, this is the section of scripture that we're going to look at today. John, right off the bat, gives us our primary purpose as followers of Jesus Christ. The reason he does this is because people had already gotten off track. When he writes these letters, it was perhaps a generation or two removed. There were all sorts of competing voices. There were fear mongers in the church that said, no, this is not true. What I'm presenting is true. And John says, no, you've forgotten how it was from the beginning. And he says this, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Your primary purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ is to love one another. And not just to love one another, it says to continue to love one another. To do it when it really gets tough. To do it when the other person disappoints you. To do it when the people in this room disappoint you. To do it when I disappoint you. Or the people that you're going to go home with disappoint you. That's when it really gets tricky. Our response of continuing to love one another will change us forever. It's the only thing that can truly change us. I'm going to highlight just three changes of heart that happen when you respond to Christ's unfailing love. The first one, all of these come right from the text in 1 John 4. You are now able to know God. When you respond to Christ's unfailing love, you are able to know God in a way that you never could before. When you know God, you are able to love. I'd like to say in the same way as God, but we're not perfect. We ascribe, we shoot for that, we aim for that. You are able to know God. 1 John, the last part of verse 7 says, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. When you respond to God's love, you're in his family. You know God like a parent, like a brother, like a sister, like that closeness that maybe you desire in your biological family, but you have that depth of relationship that comes from knowing somebody. I heard somebody tell me one time, I just want people to know who I am. And this is what God offers to you when you respond to his love. When you say, no, I'm not going to be ruled by fear. I'm going to be ruled and controlled by God's love. And God says, yeah, now you can know me. Anybody want to be known? God knows you if you've responded to his love already. In fact, he knows you even if you haven't responded. And he says, if you have, now you know me. When you respond to Christ's love, it moves you from being alienated from God, which is fear, to being in relationship with God, which is love. How can you trust that this change of heart actually happens? Well, I'm glad you asked, because let's read on, verse 9 and 10. It says this, we can trust this because God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You can have confidence that in this change of heart that God is producing in you, the ability to know him is true because it says so in the Bible. It says, this is what Christ has done for you. God so loved you that he let Christ die for you and me and indeed the world. We can trust this change of heart because this is the kind of love that is way more important than the emotional ups and downs of love that we might think we experience. You know that your emotions ebb and flow just like everything else, but the love of God is permanent and forever and deep. It's a deep well that feeds your soul. If this changes our heart, if your heart is changed by this, then it should produce something in you. And again, we look to John to highlight what this change produces. A changed heart produces this, growing love for people every day. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. He just says it real plainly, real clearly. How does that work when someone doesn't do what you really want them to do? Doesn't act or behave the way you want them? When your kids are disobedient, you know, I saw that little nudge. Growing love for people each day. You see, this is what John was seeking to correct in the people that he was writing to. His fellow Christians. This is a letter for insiders right here, for people who are believers. They were not showing this kind of sacrificial love for one another. In fact, they were trying to get their own. They were trying to lead people astray and say, this is not right. I have the right way. Follow me. And John is saying, no, you've gotten off track. Your words, your actions, your behaviors, your relationships, they're off track. Why are you listening to those voices? Listen to the voice of God, which you've known from the beginning. Growing love for people every day. So I just have a question for us this week, or this past week. As you know God more, how have you grown in showing love for other people this week? And if you haven't, how might you redouble your efforts? Now, we're not talking about loving the people that are already lovable. That's easy. You got that down pat. You know, it's easy to love that person. It's easy for the most part to love my wife. It's a lot harder to love the neighbor with the annoying barking dog. Or the guy on the road who cuts you off. Or all those people in between. Or the brother that forgets your birthday, you know. How have we grown in showing love for other people this week? I'm going to just leave that hang there. Second change of heart. God now lives in you. Because God lives in you, you can now live in God. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. God now lives in you. If God lives in you, then are we ruled by a spirit of fear? No, we are ruled by the spirit of truth, which he has given us. You can live each day knowing that God's Spirit is at work. How do we know this? How can we have confidence that God does indeed live in us? Read on, verses 13 through 15. It says this, and God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. How is God living in you? These are hard questions. God is living in you. How is God living in you? How do you know that your heart is being transformed? Read the very next verse, verse 16. It says this, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. We know that our heart is being transformed if we have this growing reliance on God every day. How have you relied on God in the last week? One of the things that I am really thankful for is how God amazingly works. When Rebecca woke up on Thursday and said, something's not right, I'm thankful that God actually used sort of her, she had just enough knowledge to be kind of scary, and that God actually said, yeah, something isn't right. And she went into the doctor and they said, yeah, you have pneumonia. And she's so glad that that moment happened, because she said, yeah, I would have been in the ER probably this weekend. And it's forced us to really rely on God, because there's nothing I can do. You know, as a husband, I want to take care of my wife, but there's nothing I can really do. You know, I can feed her some soup and do things like that. But it really forces you to kind of rely on God. How have you relied on God this week? How has he been growing your reliance on him? I know he has been. Maybe that's one of those things to reflect on as you go into this new week. Because when we have this growing reliance in God, it leads to a third change of heart. And it's this: God's love is perfected in you. Verse 17 says this: and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Now, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Anybody here perfect? No. What did we say? If you think that you're perfect, or if you think that a church is perfect, you should probably leave, because there is no perfect church. I wish it actually had said, you are being perfected, because that's what's actually happening. Not because of anything that we do, but because when we remain close to the center of God, it just rubs off on us, because God is holy. Nothing that is against God can be close to God. So the closer we stay to God, the more we are being perfected by him. It's when we do this, we start to go away, or we start to wander away further and further from God until I'm in front of the speaker. That's when we become imperfected. Let me read the second part of verse 17. It says this. How do we have confidence in this? We will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. You know that God's love is being perfected in you when you live like Jesus here in this world. You can have confidence in that. And when you live like Jesus in this world, it changes you. It produces something in you. And it's this, and this is the last part: growing freedom from fear every day. What would it look like in your life for you to be fully free from fear? I know that's a lot of F's. Every day. To be fully free from fear every day. Verse 18 says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid is for fear of punishment, this shows that we haven't fully experienced his perfect love. Freedom from fear. You know, we've sung about it, you've read about it, you've talked about it, that the transforming love of God breaks the chains of fear that want to keep you down. It frees you to be able to love more fully, to more fully love God, to more fully love the people in this space, the people that inhabit your life, and the people that you encounter in the week to come. You no longer have to hide in fear or shame like Adam and Eve did in the garden, for God sent his son once and for all to free you once and for all. Have you experienced freedom from fear this week? I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, that you don't have to be a consumer in the economy of fear. It makes a lot of money in our culture, in our country. Instead, you are free to engage this world out of love. You're free to remain in the presence of God forever. You're free to receive the power of his love as God loves the world. And this is only available by responding to Christ's unfailing love. If your purpose as followers of Jesus is to continue to love one another, then be confident that you can do so because of one fact alone, and it's verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That is my father's life verse. It's a verse that I've heard since I was really young, and you just kind of hear it all the time. We love each other because he first loved us. Jesus came to expel all the fear from your life and fill that space with himself. It will move you from being paralyzed to being action-oriented. So as we prepare to pray, I want to encourage you to respond to God's word this morning? What acts of love are being prompted in your heart by his Spirit? Maybe it's something in this week to come. Maybe it's a person that you're really feeling, yeah, I need to act more in love for them. You weren't created to live in fear, my brothers and sisters, regardless of what Listerine or TV or the internet tells you. You were created to love. God intended this when he created humankind in the Garden of Eden. And you know what? He created us, bad breath and all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, that you've given us this incredible gift, freedom from fear, freedom to respond to your love, to be filled with your love, and that it would so transform our hearts that the world would be changed. God, will you give us the courage to do this, to be your hands and feet and your heart in this world that you love? We offer this prayer in your holy and precious name, O Jesus. Amen. The greatest truths, that we do come to God through the blood of Jesus. It's the only way to come to God. If you've responded to Christ's unfailing love, you are clean. You are free. You are forgiven. So go now in that power to love and serve God in the week to come. Amen, my brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm.